we're getting the microphone figured out. If all of you can move a little closer, our speaker has asked if everybody could move up front here so you don't feel like you're a million miles away. He would greatly appreciate that. Just come on a little closer. Don't be shy. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on up, and there's lots of chairs up here. And actually, these chairs right here are actually pretty comfortable. They don't look it, but they are. We would greatly appreciate you coming forward if you're willing to do that. All right. That's a good question. You're supposed to bring them. Yeah. All righty. You're a little closer there. Anybody else that would like to come forward and move a little closer? The speaker this afternoon would greatly appreciate that. Greatly appreciate that. All right. Yeah, Randy says come sit with him. He doesn't mind if you stuff something in his pocket while you're sitting there, too. All right, well, I hope, did anybody make it down to see the baptism this afternoon that happened down in the creek? No, there was a baptism, three baptisms that happened down there. And we got the most beautiful spot down there. It's so beautiful. If you haven't been down there before, it's just down over the hill there. It is gorgeous. You know, it's like something we're probably going to see in heaven. So just incredible. Well, as you know, this afternoon we're going to have an abbreviated meeting here. Tomorrow we're going to go to a full-length presentation. But today we're going to go from 3:30 till 4 o'clock, and Dr. Deal is going to talk to us this afternoon and kind of get us started going down the road of where he's going. And if you've never heard Dr. Deal talk before, boy, you're in for a real treat. He is an incredible speaker and just very engaging. And his information, I believe, transformed the way I eat and my diet and such. I remember years ago I went to a pastor's meeting and Dr. Deal came there and talked to all the pastors. And boy, I made lots of changes after that presentation. Looking at some of the pictures, looking at some of the videos, I thought, boy, I need to make some changes. So anyway, I'm so glad that you're here this afternoon. And as we're getting started, as we always do, we want to begin with a word of prayer. So please bow your heads with me, please. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for such a beautiful Sabbath day. And thank you so much for arranging for Dr. Hans Deal to be with us this afternoon. Lord, we know that Dr. Deal is your servant, that you have blessed him with information and knowledge about health that is just going to bless our lives. Lord, we see all around us people coming down with heart disease and cancers and all kinds of health problems that, Lord, we don't want to have. We want to avoid those things. And Lord, I know you want us to avoid those things. So I pray that this afternoon you would give us alertness. You would give us, help us to give full attention to Dr. Deal. And I pray that we wouldn't just hear what he's saying. We would actually put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Deal.
Good afternoon. It's always dangerous to assume a speaking appointment after a good meal. So I'll probably have to move around just to make sure that you don't fall asleep. Can we turn this down just a little bit? Can you all hear me okay now? Am I soft enough? We need to turn this down, gentlemen. Okay? Yeah, thank you. I bring you some very special warm regards from Loma Linda. My wife and I, we have been there for almost 48 years. Our married life has been spent in Loma Linda. We value the community. We value the students. The student body is spiritually alive these young people have gotten a feel for what it's all about, and that is to be of service to others. And so we're just delighted to being here to representing, in a sense, Loma Linda and the University Church, which is just now beginning its building program to accommodate the larger and larger groups there. We have now 7,700 church members in this one church. So, I want to take you this afternoon to a text in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that all of you know. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." I looked it up in a different contemporary translation. It says, "For I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out for you. Plans to take care of you. Plans to give you the future you hope for." It's interesting that many of us don't seem to always recognize of how God is leading, because most of us are living our lives in a forward-living mode. We're looking almost toward the future, what's going to happen. We're planning for the future. We don't expect anything else but the good things to happen. We look to the future, but we understand life by looking back. And so what I want to do this afternoon, I want to give you a little bit of an insight as I look back of how God has blessed me and how God has opened, in particular, 9 special doors where I see His Spirit and His goodness and His graciousness at work. Now, I know that many of you could tell your own story too, because you have many, many doors that God has opened for you. But since I have the mic, you have to listen to me. "For I know what I am doing. I have it all planned out for you, plans to take care of you, plans to give you a future you hope for." 9 doors. First door opened. I was born into very humble circumstances in Germany after World War II. 6 children in the family, I'm the oldest. We had nothing. We were dependent on American care parcels. We're still grateful for what America has done for Germany as it lay in ruins. And then God came into the picture. I was 14 years of age, and a baker would come to our house and would bring us every Wednesday night Graham bread. You've heard of Graham flour? Graham cookies? Graham. Yeah, it's a very special flour. It was these breads were beautiful. And this man would always come towards the end of his routing system, the last stop on his track. And he would always come at about 8 o'clock, and then he would engage my father, my mother too, in interesting discussion points. Now, there was something tragic about our family, and that is that I was born in a strict German family home. Discipline was at 9 o'clock. It was, there were no buts and ifs or anything like this. No matter how interesting the discussion was that I listened to at 14 years of age, you're interesting in the whole new world. You're sitting there, you're absorbing it all. But at 9 o'clock, my father would just do this. And I was on my way up. That's where it used to be. So this man, I remember, the first time he came, he talked about Daniel. Now, we were Lutheran in our family, like most people in Germany were. I knew all about Daniel. I mean, I was taking confirming classes every Thursday to be a member of the Lutheran Church. And this man would come on Wednesday, and he would start talking about Daniel. I thought to myself, what a boring thing to talk about. Everybody knows the story about Daniel. I heard the story many, many times. Daniel was in the lion den, and God took care of him, right? No. This man talked about Daniel as a prophet. A prophet? He talked about world empires. And I'm sitting there, 14 years of age, taking you all in. The Bible talks about world empires. The Bible predicts that there will be a country called, a world power called Greece. It's in the Bible by name. There must be something wrong. He's making up these stories. So 9 o'clock, it's interesting. I slip out of the room, open the door, disappear, close the door, and I stand behind the door to listen in as much as I can. This man was interesting. Afterwards, I go to my Bible and I look up the book of Daniel. I mean, does Daniel really talk about empires like Babylon and Medo-Persia? Does he really talk about, the Bible talks about Greece? I mean, and I knew that Daniel had lived about 600 before Christ came, and the Greek Empire appeared 250, something like that. So how could the Bible predict a world empire to show up? And then he also talked about, I remember he said something about some iron empire called Rome would appear somehow, and then he talked about some toes, European countries. It was fascinating. The next day I talked to my dad. I said, "Dad, who is this man?" "Well, he's just bringing the bread here, and he's kind of an interesting man. I kind of enjoy talking to him." The next week he comes, and this time he talks about Jesus. This time he talks about Jesus as the God who made heaven and earth and who created me. I said, "That's not right. Jesus was born later on. He saved us, yes, but he is not the creator God." And then the man quoted some scriptures that Jesus was there from the very, very beginning. And he was the executive, part of the creative trinity that created the universe with hundreds of billions of worlds. I mean, and that was important to me because, yes, I understand that Jesus redeemed me, but if he is a creator, that means the creator, my creator, the creator of people is dying for me. No God does that. And he gave me a larger picture of Jesus. Third week he comes. He talks about the Sabbath. And now I figure him out. I figured out he was a Jew. He talked about the Sabbath. And so then my father said to him, "But sir, I mean, we all know that Sunday is the seventh day." He said, "No, it's not." "Well," my father said, "here's a German calendar. All the days of the week are in black, but Sunday is in red. Sunday is the seventh day." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the man said to my father, "Yeah, you have a good point there. However, in the German language, Wednesday is called Mittwoch. That means the middle of the week." So this baker said to my father, "But look at this. Mittwoch, Wednesday, Mittwoch, that's, well, is Sunday the seventh day? Then you have Monday, Tuesday. Wednesday is the third day. That means you have 2 days before Wednesday, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4. It's not the middle of the week anymore." My father said, "You mean somebody changed it?" And then it was 9 o'clock. Ah. So it all turned out that an Adventist minister came into our home because this German baker not only brought us the bread, the physical bread, but he also brought us the bread of life. And this is how God opened up the first door to a new understanding, an enlargement of my concept of God. So I was baptized into the Adventist Church, and then I became an official member of the Lutheran Church. So I played it safe. No. I was just in transition. Now, when you join the Adventist Church, you immediately learn practical lessons of geography. I mean, I've never heard anything like this as I heard in those days when I came to the Adventist Sabbath school and listen to these mission stories. They talked about cannibals in New Guinea. They talked about Native Indians along the shores of the Amazon River that were being taken care of by Adventist medical boats. I mean, it was an incredible insight into a worldwide, even though young, church. And then my good friends that I had become acquainted with in the Adventist Church, they left for Canada, and they would write letters to me and said, Canada, this is the giant of tomorrow. Come and join us here in Canada. Lots of space. Germany is too small, and it's in ruins. Come and join us in Canada. You can build a new future. Now, when you're 15, 16 years of age, you have that adventuresome spirit in you, right? So my father said, well, I don't have any problems with that, but first you finish your training program at one of the large corporations there in my hometown. It was a large company that was well known in Europe for making coffee grinders and mixers, blenders. It was a competitor of the Brown Corporation. You've heard of the Brown Corporation? Yeah. So I was working for the Krupps Corporation, and I was in a training program to becoming a young executive there. I spent 3 years there. And then they took me on as one of their correspondents in the export department to take care of the Canadian market. We had some market share in Canada. We had some distributors there for coffee grinders and coffee automated coffee producers and so on. And so I got the idea, why don't I, look at the invitation of my friends in Montreal, and the branch office of the Krupps Corporation was also in Montreal. So I asked the company, would you be interested in sending me to Montreal and I'll work there? They said, yeah. And my father was kind of relieved because by letting one of the six children go, that created one more bedroom space for the others. So this was a fabulous experience, except as I went to the Adventist Church in Montreal, and I told the people that my goal, my assignment was to change the purchasing habits of Canadian people with regard to how they drink coffee. My job was going to be to have people buy these coffee grinders so you can open up the coffee bean to the full aroma that's there. And now you can really have a real cup of good coffee. And the Adventist people in the church looked at me kind of funny. And being a new Adventist, I didn't know all these special guidelines. I said, you want to sell coffee grinders? You want to change the habits of Canadians to buy these coffee grinders so they have the full aroma of the coffee bean? In the meantime, I began to sense God's claims on my life. And I thought to myself, do I really want to live my life in being known for the rest of my life as the man who changed the coffee drinking habits of Canadians? And it was at that time that I began to think about, no, I need to sell the milk of human kindness. I need to be service oriented. I belong to God. God has a claim on my life. I want to give back. And then something unusual happened. I developed a new concept. I wasn't aware of it before. And the concept is called upward mobility. Upward mobility. Now you have to understand, when you were born in Germany, at that time at least, if your father was a plumber, you become a plumber. If your father was a city councilor, you become sort of a city councilor, hopefully. If your father was a university professor, chances are you become a university professor. If your father was whatever, you fit into that same mold. I learned in Canada and the United States, you don't have to do that. You can become anything you want to become. You can overcome where you were born if you're willing to pay the price, and you do it by going and have education. So I began to become interested in education. I was going to enroll at the University of McGill in Montreal, and then people told me, no, Adventists have a college called Kingsway College. Well, private school, expensive, I have no money. So then I found out that I could work in a mine, in a nickel mine, in the frozen north of Canada. No villages, no housing, just a beautiful, outstandingly successful nickel mine. They were paying very, very well. And I got two jobs there. My first job was to take care of the houses, clean out the small facilities where the miners used to live. And I got my first, as a young man, my first introduction to what miners put on their walls. I almost turned blind. And then the other job that I had, 40 hours, was to work in the warehouse. I would be working with the other people there to bring all the items that people used to have to run the mine. And before too long, everybody in the mine knew that I was going to be coming a man that was going to serve, and my idea was that I would become a physician. In those days, Adventists, young people, either became physicians or nurses or teachers. Now it has broadened quite a bit, which is good. But in those days, it was doctor, physician. I was going to become a doctor. I was going to sell the milk of human kindness to serve God. And everybody knew in their mind that this guy is trying to get to medical school. Broken English. He doesn't have a chance, really. And I became the butt of many jokes of these miners. Now you see, I had enrolled in this mine because they made paid good money, and I would learn English there. Well, I made good money, but the kind of English that I learned was a different kind. As a matter of fact, most of the words that they used, I looked up in my German dictionary, I couldn't find it. And so I began to realize after a while that maybe I shouldn't use those words too often. So these miners would really poke lots of fun at me. They would chase me around, and I would look for left-handed screwdrivers. Couldn't find them. They chased me around to look for 5 gallons of blue steam. I would look around for a container of blue steam. Of course, these things don't exist. Then they would send me a requisition. We need a 90-gallon drum of soap stretcher. I looked for 4 days for soap stretcher, I can't find it. I ended up being called by the general manager, Dr. McEwen, into the office, and he said, "Sir, understand, you have wasted 5 days of company's time in looking for soap stretcher." I said, "That's right, sir." I looked at him and he said, "Sir, don't you understand? This is like a skyhook." I look, a skyhook, what's a skyhook? And then he smiled and he said, "You don't get it, do you?" I said, "I don't understand." He said, "They're pulling your leg." And I'm thinking, "Who's pulling my leg?" And then he laughed and he said, "I want you to know, I was ready that I would be canned because I wasted the company's time and money, right? Looking for the soap stretcher and the blue steam and all these things." And he said, "Because, you know, these miners are hardworking people here. There's no entertainment in this place here. Because you're doing such a great job in being a good entertainer, we'll give you a job promotion." So, and I was on my way to fulfilling my dream. So this was then door number 3, where God is changing my career and this life-changing discovery of the concept of upward mobility. You become anything you want to become if you're willing to pay the price. And I was willing to pay the price. Then door number 4 opened up. I ultimately ended up in Loma Linda through various circumstances. I was invited to join not the medical program, but the program that led to the doctorate in health science, because the dean of the School of Public Health said to me, "You have been working in marketing. When you work in marketing, you deal with large population groups. If you are a physician, you basically work most of the time with one-on-one situations. Would you be interested in coming into a brand new program that just opened up last year? It's called a Doctor in Health Science, where we teach people nutrition, exercise, lifestyle things, because in the future, we begin to realize that most of our diseases are largely lifestyle-related. Most diseases are lifestyle-related, they're self-made, they're culturally promoted. The culture pushes these habits on us, and we become sick. And we need people like you." So I signed up, and I shifted now from, instead of treating disease, God opened up the door to promoting health. Well, that was, I worked there for, I got my doctorate. I worked there for some time in the School of Public Health. And then I was asked by a man by the name of Nathan Pritikin to come and join him. And he was bringing people in from all over the world, where people would come for 4 weeks and they would live on a very simple diet and lots of exercise and 3 hours lectures every day to help people understand why they should do this. That was the beginning of Lifestyle Medicine. And so I joined Nathan Pritikin with the purpose of reversing chronic diseases. Not just pushing some pills that takes care of the symptoms, but actually attacking the causes, how people live. Because how people live largely affects how people die. And when they die. So then God opened door number 5. So I'm working at the Pritikin program. I had an outstanding experience. I had my eyes open like never before. If all physicians, all medical students could have 4 weeks and see the power of God's approach to chronic disease, it would be unbelievable. We have medical students coming through our Lifestyle Medicine Institute there for 3-4 days. I said, it cannot be. You cannot reverse diabetes. You cannot reverse heart disease. You cannot do this. I said, sure we can. We've published 45 scientific papers in medical journals. It's very simple, because the body always wants to heal itself if you put the right raw materials in, but you cannot drive a Ferrari for very long if you put diesel fuel in a Ferrari that runs on high octane fuel. You've got to get back to Genesis 1:29. Oh, which means fruits, vegetables, whole grains, lots of beans, some nuts and some avocados. Potato chips? Not on the program. M&Ms? Not on the program. Prepackaged food? Not on the program. Foods that have nutrition labels? Not on the program. God didn't make those. God's foods don't have nutrition labels. Ever thought about that? You have no nutrition labels on tomatoes, on potatoes, on mangoes, on spinach. God doesn't need nutrition labels. Only man-made foods need to have them, because we have changed and altered the diet composition of these foods that he made. But I began to have second thoughts as I was working there at the Pritikin Center, because many of the people came from all over the world. They were rich people. They oftentimes flew their own personal jet into Santa Barbara. And I came from humble beginnings. I wanted to have a program for everybody. Also, I wondered, after you've been there for 3-4 weeks, everything is done for you, then you can go back home. Can you really sustain this new program? So I said, I have to change the whole community. So I began to think about this. And so the next thing that happened is God opened up door number 5, and a physician friend called me from Canada, from Creston, small town, said, Hans, can you come and give the annual preventive medicine lecture for our town? I said, what do you want to accomplish? He said, I want to have healthier people. I said, I'm not interested in coming, because if you want to have healthier people, you can only do this if you change the habits of people. One lecture only antagonizes people. So he said to me, well, how do you change habits of people? Well, you do something for 21 days. How many of you are right-handed? Let me see your hands. How many of you are left-handed? Okay, so for those lefties, here's your assignment for tonight. Starting tonight, take your toothbrush in your right hand and see if you can brush your teeth. Chances are you won't even find your teeth. But if you do it 3 times a day for 21 days, guess what you can do? Either way. Change your habits, change your life, change your disease. So he said, so you're not coming? I said, look, I have a wife, I have 2 children, and you know, I really don't believe in this approach of giving one lecture. And he said, well, so it takes 21 lectures, 21 days? I said, yeah. So he said, are you coming for 21 days? I said, I have to talk to Lily first. So Lily said, go. You wanted to do this? Go, see if it works. We did. 400 people out of a town of 4,000 signed up. It was our first successful CHIP program. And we have since then had over 85,000 people around the world with many, many scientific papers published. You've heard me talk about on 3ABN. You've seen some of the little clips that we have there. You've seen some of the 1-2-hour programs there for the last 30 years. And then God opened up the doors to go to India. I'm at home. This gentleman comes to my house, and he says, I'm a well-to-do businessman from India. I've had bypass surgery, and the bypass is closed up again. Had it done in America. I have heard that you would be the person that could help us to extend the benefits of bypass surgery and to restore my health. Say, yeah, I can try, but I have no idea how to do this in India. I said, first of all, how many people do you think you can bring together for me to come for at least 21 days, right? Well, he said, about 1,000. I said, how would you get these people? Well, he said, I have my way. I said, do you have a Rotary Club in India, in this big city where you're at? He said, yeah, we do. And I said, can you have me speak to the Rotary Clubs, because that's where people are that are interested in health? He said, yeah, I can. I said, do you have more than one Rotary Club? He said, yeah, we have 52. You have 52 Rotary Clubs? He said, this is how we promote upward mobility among the people in Bangalore, the Silicon Valley of India. I see. And how do I get into 52 Rotary Clubs? He said, sir, I'm the president, I'm the governor of Rotary for all of India. You tell me, and I'll introduce you every day to 3 or 4 clubs, and you can speak as many times as you want. That's it. I said, I need to have blood test analyzers. I need to have automated blood analyzers. If we have 1,000 people, they need to be done in one day. I need to have 1,000 people with blood tests, and I want to have the results within 24 hours so I can evaluate them and give them back to the people. He said, no problem. We have the brand new Kodak auto analyzer. We just got it. I said, who's we? He said, you may not know this, but we own the largest hospital in Bangalore, a city of 5 million people. Then we have the best equipment, and we can run it for you. I said, sir, I need to have some physicians to help me to take blood pressures. I need some nurses and so on. What can we do about this? He said, no problem. We run the largest privately owned medical school in India. How many physicians do you need to help you? Because my cousin is the dean of the medical school. Tell me what you need, and we'll give it to you. I said, sir, I need to have some Indian recipes. My recipe book is American-based, and it wouldn't quite fit very well here. He said, no problem. He said, we also train dietitians, and I can just give your recipe book to our professor of dietetics, and she, in 3-4 days, I will tell her this top priority, she'll have it done. She will Indianize those recipes. But then I said, sir, you need to also have a publisher. He said, you don't know, do you? We own the largest newspaper in Bangalore, and we have the web press, and in one day we get these books published. How many books do you want? And then he said to me, who's paying for all of this? I said, I don't know. I said, would it be okay if we offered to pay for everything? I said, I have to talk to my lawyer about this first. No. I said, Lord, yes, 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 yes. Before you can answer, he has already answered. So I come to Bangalore, 1,500 millionaires. And most of them all have bypass surgery markings done in America. Because nobody told these people, once you have a bypass, you have to make immediately drastic changes. Otherwise, the bypass closes up again in 1 week, 4 months, 4 years, 6-7 years, if you're lucky. Oh, he said, that's why my bypass has closed up. I had one of the best surgeons in America, and it lasted 6 years, just like Clinton's, 6 years. But nobody ever told me. Oh, so I should really move towards away from the American diet? Yes. So you mean I should become more of a Hindu again? Yes. You mean you as an American, actually I'm German, but you as a German American, you're telling me how I should live as a Hindu? We Adventists have the prescription for anyone, whether you're Hindu or Mohammedan, we have the answer for you in the area of health. And so he was overjoyed to bring me to Bangalore, 1,500 people, come back 4 years later, people from the big seminar, they came to the Adventist English-speaking church there. They had to kick out all the Adventist church members to bring all the non-Adventist Hindu people into the church and to let me talk about God. Sabbath morning. Door number 6 was in India. Door number 7, now I'm finishing up very quickly now. Door number 7 is in Kalamazoo. In the meantime, my wife comes to me and she said, "We need to have a little talk." When she says that, I know what that means. And she says, "You are roaming all over the world, saving lives, and I don't have any lover in my home anymore, and the father of our children is missing too. It really hurts me very deeply." I said, "Honey, there's one more project I have to do in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and this hospital is wanting me to come." And I went there. They gave me a very nice contract. We had 900 people in the CHIP program there. And then I had this idea. I go to the Yellow Pages. Remember the Yellow Pages in the old days? I look under videography, video people. I call these people up, and I say, I need to have someone to film my presentations at the hospital there, because if they film it, then we can just pass it around all over the world. And the man says to me, "What do you need? You need one camera or two cameras or three cameras or four cameras?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "What do you know?" I said, "Nothing. I really don't." I said, "Are you the man that is working at the hospital? I've heard about him. You're trying to change the society. You're doing a great job." "Yes." He said, "Let me tell you something. We're going to help you with that." I said, how can I be sure, sir, that you are the answer to my prayers?" He said, "We are the official videographers of Bob Hope." You know who Bob Hope is? No more questions. "And we're giving you half price because we believe in your mission." I was on. Since then, we have used videos all over the world. And now, as we're closing, that was now lecture number 7. It's all on films now. I no longer have to be personally there. But then door number 8 opens up, and the call comes from Rockford, Illinois. That's close to Chicago. There's a hospital there. They've heard about the project in Kalamazoo. They said, "Can you come to our town? We want to make this the healthiest town. Can you help us?" And I said to my wife, "Honey," I go on my knees. I said, "Just one more time. Because we need to first check out if the videos are as effective as when I do it in person. Once we have the answer that the videos are achieving the purpose as my life lectures, then I can turn it over to the video people." She said yes. The hospital in Rockford gave us $1 million from the government to do this as a research project, and we found that the films were just as successful as the life lectures. And that brings me to door number 9. I am 65 years of age at the time. My wife says to me, "You know, what does our pension plan looks like? Did you squirrel some money away for a rainy day? You know, we have not been employed by anybody since you left the university, and that means you usually have to put some money on the side." She knew the answer. Because everything that we had done, we had put into our ministry in books, writing, scientific research, and so on. And just then, 65 years of age, time to retire, phone rings, and the Sanitarium Food Company, the largest Adventist business in the world, calls me up and says, "We would like to purchase a license for your CHIP program because we're running it in 52 churches in New Zealand and it's the talk of the town everywhere. We would like, as a large organization, we have 2,000 employees, purchase the license to use these, and we make a commitment making brand new videos, brand new books, everything will be brand new. We're going to take the baby that you have nurtured for the last 25 years, we're going to put new clothes on it, make it look good, new films. We put $3-4 million into it. Would you be willing?" We signed the contract, and the Sanitarium Food Company, which is part of the South Pacific Division of the Adventist Church, now owns these video programs and the films, and they're committed to bringing it to a worldwide audience. Folks, God had it all planned. My wife has never asked me again, is there any money in the pension plan? Because once that contract was signed, everything was fine. You don't have to worry. God is steadfast. God is faithful. God is reliable. For I know what I'm doing, he said. I have it all planned out for you. Plans to take care of you. Plans to give you a future you hope for. And my hope is that people that become CHIP graduates now become an open door for the community so they can come in to learn more about what really makes us tick. A God who loves. But to do this, we first have to get on track of the health message so that we can then present it. Shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you have plans for all of us. And we pray that we will not be stumbling blocks, but that we might become open doors that you can use. In Jesus' name, amen.